Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. The heading on this psalm tells us that it was composed by David, and that this particular inspired poem was specifically written to be sung. Psalm 65, we're going to begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read the entirety of the psalm. Hear God's word. Praise is awaiting you, O God in Zion, and to you the vows shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds and righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power, you who still the noise of the seas and the noise of their waves and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain. For so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness. And your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks, and the valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. Amen. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, of all the many Old Testament characters from Adam to Malachi, David would certainly be ranked among the most fascinating and dearly loved. One of the primary reasons for that is that there is so much biblical information recorded about him. So many details about his life, from his youth all the way up to the moment he dies. And of course, God's word is open and straightforward about him, as it is with all the other biblical characters. And so we not only read about David's skills and talents, his wealth, his handsome appearance, his triumphs, and his trust in God, but we read of his struggles, faults, sins, and failings, his defeats and calamities as well. His life, like ours, was a mixture of all of that. And yet, as God's chosen king over Israel, the high points of David's life were especially high. For example, in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, we're told that after defeating the Ammonites, David claimed a magnificent crown of pure gold, a crown studded with gems and precious stones, and weighing nearly 75 pounds. Definitely not for the weak of neck. 75 pounds. And with pomp, that crown was transferred from the defeated king's head to David's. Now, though it wouldn't have been something David would have worn around the palace, his ownership of it testified to his military might and influence, to his wealth and prestige. Well, for those who are children of the King of Kings through faith in Christ, there is, of course, a different sort of crown. a crown infinitely more valuable, more beautiful, more precious than that Ammonite crown that David claimed for himself so long ago. Indeed, the glorious crown bestowed upon believers is one that can never be lost, taken away, or left behind. And here in Psalm 65, verse 11, David draws our attention to the Lord's gracious act of coronation as he crowns, yes, his creation, but especially his adopted children, crowning us with great bounty and blessing. Verse 11, you crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. So on this Thanksgiving Day 2018, let's spend a few moments considering together the wonderful crown bestowed by God. And so giving thanks, first of all, that it is a crown of grace. Let us give thanks today for this crown of grace given to us. If you have your Bibles open, notice what we read there in verse 3 of Psalm 65. David writes, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. So here David writes of the believing sinner's crown of grace and salvation. And it's a reminder, isn't it, that for Christians, Thanksgiving begins with a recognition of what we've lost. It's to express sincere gratitude to God for the burden we no longer carry. Remember that by nature, we're fountains, we're factories whose product is sin and rebellion against our Maker. Even as believers, we continually churn out such transgressions and offenses effortlessly, churning out sins of all sorts and varieties. The great and godly Apostle Paul wrote of himself, saying, for what I do is not the good that I want to do, no, the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Romans chapter 7. A few verses later he adds, O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? But then he immediately goes on to add, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here in Psalm 65, David acknowledges the same pair of facts there in verse 3. Writing, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you, O Lord, will provide atonement for them. Now we know from Scripture that David was a sinful man. His list of public sins is long. Adultery, murder, multiplying of wives, wretched parenting, and a prideful census of Israel that led to many deaths. Though David won most of his battles against Israel's earthly foes, think of the Philistines, the Amalekites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the like, yet David was repeatedly overpowered. He was repeatedly overwhelmed by his spiritual foes, his old nature, the world, and the devil. So he writes, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. What a theologically rich and wonderful verse, as it speaks to the coming Messiah, as it speaks to the atoning work of Jesus, this righteous servant who bore the sins of many. Isaiah 53. Or as John wrote, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4, verse 10. Together these texts are a reminder of a very different kind of crown. Christ's bloody crown of thorns. an accursed crown pressed upon Jesus' blessed head that designated him to be the Savior and King of sinners. He was the sin bearer for his people, that for his sake we'd be clothed and crowned with righteousness. The Apostle Paul writes of this heavenly coronation in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Here in Psalm 65, David writes in verse 4, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. So that crown of righteousness and grace is sparkling with sovereign election, with effectual calling, and with gracious acceptance. In other words, it's a crown that's profoundly undeserved by you and me. A crown that is unearned. When was the last time that you thanked the Lord for graciously bestowing upon you the highest royalty, as he adopted you as a brother or a sister of Christ Jesus? When was the last time that you thanked him for clothing you and crowning you with his priceless and beautiful righteousness through faith in Christ? You know, it's said that a thankful person enjoys a blessing twice. First when it's received, and then again when it is remembered. Well, let us remember, rejoice, and give thanks. In Psalm 149, the psalmist writes, the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he adorns them. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Well, as I noted earlier, this gracious crown of righteousness and salvation is also a crown of adoption. Again, verse 4, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. And we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. So to wear this crown of grace, this crown of adoption for Christ's sake, is to be brought into the King of Kings' presence. It is to be brought near to him. It is to be granted access to his throne of grace. It is to have his attention, to have his attentiveness, to have his loving care and protection. It is to have his ear. Verse 2, David says of the Lord, O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. So our Heavenly Father is ever attentive to the concerns and cries of his children. He is the God who hears and answers the prayers of his people, doing so for our everlasting good. Psalm 103, verse 4. The Lord redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with love and tender mercies. The love and tender mercies of our Heavenly Father. I trust that you regularly thank him for your gracious adoption, and thus the access that you enjoy there in his loving and gracious presence. Well, such a crown of grace, salvation, and adoption is also then a crown of security and comfort. Back here in Psalm 65, David writes, beginning in verse 5, by awesome deeds and righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with their power. So here David reminds us that our Heavenly Father is also the Almighty Creator God, the one who simply spoke and all things came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Psalm 33, verse 9. And the sacred scriptures are a record of the awesome and marvelous deeds of Almighty God. From creation on to the great flood, to the wonders associated with the Exodus from Egypt and Sinai, the wilderness, through the eras of the judges and the kings and prophets, onto the matchless miracles and awesome deeds of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of those displays of Almighty power speak to the surety and security of our salvation, of our standing in Christ. They affirm the precious promise and reality of the perseverance of the saints. In John 6, Jesus promises that his Father will lose not a single one, but will raise them up on the last day. And specifically in verse 40, Jesus emphatically states that my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Apostle Paul affirms this blessed truth as he sets forth the golden chain of redemption in Romans chapter 8, writing that those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Do you know and feel safe and secure in the sovereign and saving arms of God? If so, give thanks this morning. Gratefully praise our Almighty Father that nothing in all of creation can separate us, can snatch us from God's unbreakable love. Verse 7, David writes, "You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples." Here David is reminding us that not only is our eternal destiny secure, but also our time here on earth. That the one who crowns us with grace controls every earthly force and power. That by his infinite might, the Lord calms the tumult and chaos of nature and of the nations. Now, elsewhere in Scripture, we're told, and told more than once, that it is the Lord who awakens these same forces. Psalm 107, verse 25, he spoke and stirred up the tempest that lifted high the waves. Lamentations 3, verse 38. The question, the rhetorical question is asked, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Our great and gracious God stands behind and above the forces of life and nature. He is ruling and directing meteorology, ecology, geology, plate tectonics, and so floods and earthquakes and fires and droughts and plagues. He stirs these up and then he stills them. He ordains them, and then he ends them. Consider Jesus on the storm-tossed Sea of Galilee and the immediate compliance of the wind and waves to his command, "Peace, be still." And of course, the same is no less true concerning the world's political, societal, and criminal agents and forces. Plotting terrorists and hostile nations. Isaiah 40, verse 15, "Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. The crown of grace set upon the head of each of God's children is forged and is fashioned on the anvil of the Lord's all-encompassing sovereignty. And so it's richly adorned with divine comfort and peace and security. In these chaotic times, remember who it is who is in sovereign and absolute control of all things. Remember and give thanks. Give thanks that Almighty God has placed on your head a glorious crown of grace. Well, this brings us secondly and finally to consider that we are called today to give thanks for His crown of goodness. That the crown He places upon us isn't only one of grace, but also of goodness. Verse 11, David writes, "You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance." Thus far, we've been looking at special and spiritual graces tied tightly to Christ. But in the last section of this psalm, David turns to more visible and tangible blessings. The temporal blessings that fill our world and our lives with good things in the here and now. Providential gifts and blessings, sometimes spoken as common graces. These that flow from and express the divine attribute revealed in Scripture as the goodness of God. It's one of the attributes of God that's especially noted throughout the Psalms, but elsewhere as well. Reformed theologians have defined God's goodness as the perfection which prompts Him to deal bountifully and kindly with all His creatures. Or put another way, His goodness is His benevolent interest and concern for the welfare of His creatures and of His creation as a whole. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made. Verses 15 and 16 of that same psalm, we read that the eyes of all look to You, O Lord, and You give them their food at the proper time. You open Your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said of His heavenly Father that He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And it's that divine goodness that is especially the focus of the last third of this psalm that we're looking at together this morning. Beginning in verse 9, David writes, "You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so You have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with Your goodness, and Your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing." So here we have a beautiful and poetic harvest hymn where David describes creation as it's coronated with a crown of divine goodness. And then the joyful and resounding praise that follows. Songs of the rustling grains and grass, the contented lowing of cattle, the whispering of trees laden with fruit. Verse 12 and 13, "They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing." This autumn song reminds us of the four seasons, doesn't it? Each with its own beauties and praise. From the first tree frog in the spring, to the sounds and songs of the last cricket or migratory bird in late autumn. And David goes on to describe the benevolence behind these songs of nature. Verse 9. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. So in those two verses, we have first the river of God, inexhaustible, without boundaries or bottom. And then we have the rains of God, gentle, softening, soaking showers of divine blessing. And these together then water the earth until it flourishes with life and plenty. And then in response, every part of creation sings to its creator and caretaker, this one who has visited them with his goodness and bounty. This particular imagery would have been especially beautiful and meaningful to those living in Palestine, an often arid place with unreliable rains. But here, rather than dust, rather than parched fields and forest, there is life and greenery. There's a sweet smell of meadow grass and flowers. There's the sights of overflowing grain carts and fruit baskets, and of contented flocks and herds of sheep and cattle, the sounds of joyous feasting and festivity. The curse brought by Adam has been eased. It's been interrupted, as it were, as the Lord has set upon his creation this crown of goodness. Look around you on this Thanksgiving Day 2018. Is there beauty and bounty to be found? Despite the natural disasters of the past year, our tables will overflow today. Barns, warehouses, stores, bank accounts, these are filled once again, and abundantly so. Our homes are lit and warm. They're comfortable and efficient with every modern convenience. Look around. Open your eyes. See the bounty. Take in the beauty of creation, the life, the color, the contrast, the richness. Open your eyes and see the snow-capped mountains, the shimmering rivers and sound, the fields and trees, the birds, the cattle, the wildlife. Despite the curse of sin, creation sings and sounds forth the goodness of the Lord and his crown of goodness. Verse 11, you, O Lord, crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. It is said that thankfulness begins with a good memory, and that if we but pause to think, we will find cause to thank, to give thanks to our Lord. Now, we don't need more for which to be thankful. We just need to be more thankful. Looking back over 2018, God has, of course, visited some with sorrows and pain, with hardships and setbacks. But even in the most trying of times, even during those years of locust and loss, the goodness of God remains. And yes, sometimes we must count our blessings through tear-filled eyes and broken hearts, knowing that adding up our blessings is the only way to multiply our joy. I love how the great biblical commentator Matthew Henry responded after he was the victim of a traumatic armed robbery. He wrote this: "Let me be thankful first because the thief hadn't robbed me before. Second, because although he took my money purse, he didn't take my life. Third, because although he took all I possessed, it wasn't very much. And finally, because it was I who was robbed and not I who was robbing. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. God has bestowed his crown of goodness upon his creation, upon you and me. So let us give credit and praise to whom credit and praise is due. The Lord is indeed good. Remember, as those who have been crowned by the bounteous grace and goodness of God, giving thanks to him isn't optional. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks." Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5. Well, it wasn't possible for David to forget about that massive 75-pound golden crown whenever it was on his head. And yet it's true, isn't it, that we as redeemed saints living here in America in 2018 frequently forget that we wear a far more substantial and glorious crown, the crown that Almighty God himself has set upon us, his crown of grace and of goodness. Well, let's remember that crown. For as we do, we won't forget to be thankful. Truly and joyfully thankful to our good and gracious Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen. Let's pray. How blessed is the man you call and bring near to thee, that in thy courts forever his dwelling place may be. He shall within thy temple be satisfied with grace and filled with all thy goodness of that most holy place. Indeed, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your crown of bountiful grace and goodness, a treasure and a gift beyond calculation. We ask that by your Spirit and by your grace, our hearts, our words, our lives would be filled, yea, overflowing with joy and gratitude, both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.